Light is a very important part of our life and our society. Miracles take place sometimes from light, even lightning. I think it's the St. Louis Dispatch. Let me see. Yeah. In 1980, June the 7th edition of the St. Louis Dispatch had a headline, "Bolt of Lightning Restores Man's Sight." Well, as you read down into the article, that man was the name Edwin Robinson. He was from Falmouth, Maine. In February of 1971, he was a truck driver, and to avoid an accident, an oncoming car, he intentionally jackknifed his tractor and trailer. And it caused trauma, and when it came to a sudden stop, he hit his head. And the results of that accident, he both lost his vision and his hearing. So fast forward to June the 4th, 1980. Now 62 years old, Robinson was unexpectedly struck by a bolt of lightning. And after lying stunned and unconscious for about 20 minutes, he woke up to find both his sight and his hearing restored. Wow. Struck by lightning. Sounds a little bit... Remember Saul before he became Paul? Saul was the guy that persecuted Christians. And what happened? The Apostle Paul, similar story of his conversion in Acts 22. Paul was on the road to persecute a group of Christians near Damascus. When about noon, a bright light flashed around him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard the voice of the Lord, the voice of Jesus, challenging his mission. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" At the time, before his name was changed to Paul, Paul was blinded by that light, only to have his vision restored again by a Christian disciple by the name of Ananias. And from there, Paul's life was changed. He went on to become one of the greatest missionaries in the history of Christianity. In the time of the Exodus, when the Jews were delivered out of bondage in Egypt, they went and they were at Mount Sinai when Moses learned of what God was telling him and wanting him to do. When Moses received those instructions, his face shone like the light of God as he returned down from Mount Sinai with the stone tablets containing God's commandments in his hand. We as Methodists follow what we call Wesley theology, and it comes from a man by the name of John Wesley, primarily, and his brother Charles Wesley, who wrote most of our hymns. And when he was a young man, his dad was also an Anglican priest. And how many people in his family? Six, did you say, Phil? Anyhow, family, and the parsonage caught on fire. They all got out safely, fortunately. But John Wesley was thrown from a window to the ground. That's how he got saved from it. And Wesley, as we know, had a heartwarming experience on Aldersgate Street. But way back when he was a baby, that fire did something for him and through him spiritually. And he came to know that he was saved by God from a fiery death. And he would later acknowledge that he was reborn of the Spirit's fire. So here we are as people from the beginning of time. Humans have always been fascinated and influenced and moved to great change and innovation from their experiences with light. Now, whether in the field of optics or physics or botany or the science of laser therapy, we can only begin to tap the edges of our knowledge about this amazing power of light. And the more we learn about light, the more we're awed by its raw energy and immense and insatiable power punch that light gives us. And a good example of that, if you ever go out here to the Mariana, to the caverns, and you go down in there and the guy turns off the light and you're in total darkness like you had never experienced before, and then he lights something. I don't know if it's a flashlight or a match, I forget. And then that power punch dispels the darkness, and the whole cave is filled with light. It's incredible. But today, we try to harness aspects of that power for good. Light is used frequently in medicine. If you had some of these tests and so forth now from modern technology, you experience that. But something also interesting happens with light, and it's called seasonal affective disorder. My sister Mary and her husband Dave, down here from Pennsylvania, came out of the winter months of Pennsylvania down into the light of Panama City. And it's amazing how snowbirds look forward to that coming out of that darkness of winter to the light. There's something that happens to they get bubbly and happy, and it's really cool. Blue light. We always know about blue light. The early part of the COVID situation, they were experiencing that blue light would help destroy some of the effects from the different infections, like staph infection. It would heal wounds and it helped stimulate repair of a wound. We use a laser light to operate on sensitive areas of the eyes and even the brain. How many of you here had cataract surgery or had to have your eyes repaired with that light, that bright light? Yeah. It hurts, but it doesn't hurt. Can you imagine that bright light repairing a tear in the retina? It's fascinating. Well, light is the power behind photosynthesis, and it produces vitamin D and endorphins in the human and animals. It even reduces pain and reduces the effect of cancer at the very cellular level. There's no doubt that light is one of the greatest powers, if not the greatest power on earth. Beautiful light today from that sun. It's interesting. They want to find out more about the sun. They sent some kind of space probe up there to investigate the sun. Now, Judy keeps saying, I don't know. How is he going to get by there without melting it? I don't know. But the power of light is incredible. But here's the thing about light. It has the power to destroy and to heal. So when we look at the scripture in Luke 9 today and imagine that brilliant white light surrounding Jesus in what we now call the Transfiguration, we both kneel and tremble at what this meant to those who were present that day. Now we can only go by what they say in the recorded history, but that light was incredible. I often wondered sometimes when you look at the old ancient history of nobody really knows what Jesus looked like because we didn't have pictures and video and all that. But there's been many people that just by scripture just saying, well, okay, well, this is probably what the guy looked like. And you always see in the old timey ones a big halo in the back of his head, which represents that light. Well, this light was no ordinary light that day back in Luke 9. This was God-provoked light, the light of God, the same light that no doubt surrounded Jesus and his friends. But it was the same light that also surrounded Jesus and his baptism, if you remember. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That same light surrounded the face of Moses. That light that shone for the first time over creation when there was nothing but vast darkness and God breathed these special words, let there be light. God's presence in Scripture and in our lives has often been signaled by a bright light, an unquenchable light. People who have a near-death experience will tell you that there was a bright light that they were following, and some of them went on to be in heaven. Some of them came back to tell us about this incredible bright light. Well, Jesus, in fact, tells us in Scripture that he is the light of the world. Praise be to God, equating him with his mission and with God's own self. So it's an easy clue when we read the Scripture about the Transfiguration that God presented in a real and present way in the personhood of Jesus Christ on that mount that day, surrounded by holy, brilliant white light. Past, present, future come together in that moment when Jesus' identity is confirmed once again by the holy voice of God. But Jesus wasn't the only transfigured person that day. The hearts and the lives of those disciples present would never be the same. If they didn't understand earlier what is the Messiah or the kind of Messiah that Jesus would be, they certainly move closer this time. In fact, the very reason they wanted to build those three little huts, shukah in the Hebrew, was to make the places a special place to honor, even though Moses and Elijah wasn't there in a physical sense, because when they were transfigured, they were gone. Only Jesus was there. It also represents the time when the Jews were carrying God around in the ark, and they would move him around, and they said that this is the tabernacle. That's one of the things that we think when Jesus returns. It'll during the Feast of Tabernacle. But anyhow, this was a very, very important part of that. So it comes down to this. Even though they carried the Ark of the Covenant around and they were carrying God around, one thing about it, you can't contain God in a box. There's just no way. At least not a box of our own making. God is much bigger than that, and therefore so is Jesus. But what did they do with that experience is what it comes down to. What do you do with your own experience with God? We all have it. They weren't sure. This was something so far out of their comprehension that they almost seemed confused by the encounter and wanting to do something different, like build little boxes or idols to represent and to understand what God had done. The word Bethel simply means house of God. And we are certainly in a house of God. Not only, I often wondered before I came here, before the DS talked to me about this appointment, and he said about Bethel. I thought, oh, that's cool. But I didn't really realize really what it was. And one day I asked Phil what the significance of the word Bethel, because right before we came here, we performed a wedding up in Pavo, Georgia, at an old primitive Baptist church that was called Bethel Primitive Baptist Church. And I look around, there's one down here in Tallahassee, there's a Bethel over here, and I said, oh. And then when Phil said, well, it simply means house of God, and then it made sense to me. Well, in a sense, excuse me, they were blinded by the light. They were stunned by the transfiguration they saw in their master and Messiah. They were dumbstruck by the realization that their God was in there, right in front of them, in the very presence and the personhood of Christ. God manifested in the flesh. Unbelievable. Everyone present that day was literally God-struck by what they experienced on that mountain. Though tired from the day's journey, excuse me, every one of their senses, and they were suddenly arose and rudely awakened by that phenomenal light show. Excuse me, they hate to do that, but it was resulting in a revelation, so to speak. Now, what we call the transfiguration, God makes a bold statement about who Jesus is. That's the most important thing. I love to play with these people that call on, what do you call them, kind of spam calls or whatever. I love to play with them, and they start out and they do this and that. And I was playing with this one the other day, and I said, you know, it's amazing what you guys do. I says, do you know who Jesus is? Yeah, I know who Jesus is. He is God manifested in the flesh. No, 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 Allah God. I said, oh. I said, no, Jesus is God. He gave me one of them explicative things that starts with an M and an F, and he hung up on me. But he is God in the flesh, the one true God. God made a bold statement about who Christ was, his son, his only begotten son, and his identity, that the power that he could wield. Make no mistake that immediately upon descending from the mountain, Jesus begins to deal and heal, cast out spirits, confront the powers in the shadows of darkness with the overwhelming light. The light that would now surround and fill him no matter where he went. I saw the light. We live in a strange world. I don't think any, and a complicated world. Strange and complicated, but it's a good world. It's a place that we enjoy being in. Even though it's complicated and it's strange, sometimes we tend only to trust in what we can see and what we can hear and what we can feel, what we can experience in the world. And yet we know in the depths of our heart there is so much more out there. So much more that lies behind the realm of our experience and our knowledge. The Transfiguration, if nothing else, is a confirmation of that knowledge that the Creator of the universe is so vast and so large and so brilliant and so powerful that we're just simply putty in his hands. I always like what the Psalms talked about, that God loves us so much that he's written our name in the palm of his hand. Yes, God's gentle spirit guides us, he loves us, he teaches us, and he seeks to redeem us. Hear this, church, again and again and again. And again. So today, on this Transfiguration Sunday, my prayer for all of us is that our hearts be stunned by the immensity of God's grace. His grace is enough. And may God's goodness and mercy, even though it's hard to grasp sometimes, grasp a hold of it. Put it in your heart. And my prayer is that our lives will continue to be changed in our vision of brightness by the truth of Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Scripture clearly says, and no one can come to the Father except through the Son. For he is light, the light that came into the world to both judge and heal, change, yet create. And may his everlasting light be in you, that you may shine with the light of God wherever you go and whatever you do. A lot of times, you know, if you're a person of faith and so forth, and some of the persons of the world that never experienced that sometimes might come to you and say, you know, you're something different about you. I had the same kind of problem, but you handle it different. It's the peace of God that passes all understanding. And it's just a chance then to say, hey, you can have this too. You got a little light switch here on your heart. Turn it on and invite Christ into your life. So, Father, we thank you for that today as we go about this day and about the rest of our life. And we pray for all the people around the world. But more importantly, we pray that we individually, because we have a personal relationship with you, that we individually would work on that relationship so that we may share it with others.